You're listening to a sermon from New City Fellowship in Manassas, Virginia. New City Fellowship is a diverse community that proclaims the gospel and makes disciples for the glory of God and the renewal of our city. For more information, visit newcityfellowship.net.
All right, so today we're going to be in Acts chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to it. And kids, it's okay if you make noise and if you want to participate. In fact, I'm going to be asking you some questions. So if you pay attention, you're going to get a prize. You know what the prize is? A thumbs up. Yeah. I didn't bring any candy. I'm not going to bribe you. So Acts chapter 11, we're back in our series in the book of Acts. And just as a little bit of context, this story we're about to read again, it's a very important story in the book of Acts. So if you remember, in Acts chapter 10, we talked about the vision that Peter had. Remember, he was hungry, he was praying in the rooftop, and then he saw this blanket with animals come, and there was animals that were clean and unclean, and God told him to kill and to eat, and he refused. And this story is so important that we hear about this story, or we read this story, three times in two chapters. And I believe that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, wants to make a point. He wants us to learn something from that story. And I believe that we need to pay attention to that. Also, we hear two times the story of the conversion of Cornelius, a Gentile who became a Christian, and we are going to be learning from that as well. Just as context, I believe that Luke wants us to read this story three times because he wants us to understand what Peter understood. What is it that Peter understood? We read it in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. That says, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. That's the first thing that Peter understood. In God's eyes, there are no lesser people or better or unclean and clean people. God sees all of us as potential people to be saved. Later, Peter understands a little more, and he says in Acts chapter 10, verses 34, the full revelation of what everything meant. And it's truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what it's right is acceptable to him. People from every background, every nation, every socioeconomic stratus, everyone is acceptable to him. So if we want to summarize the revelation that Peter got from everything that happened to him in chapter 10 is that God saves all kinds of people from all kinds of places, and no one is better than anyone. So let's read Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, one more time. And it says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into the heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent for me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." That is our text for today. And again, there's almost nothing new in this text, but I see three things that I want to highlight that are brand new. The first one is what happens when Peter comes back to Jerusalem and he gets criticized by the circumcision party. That's one thing we're going to focus on. The second one is Peter's statement at the end of, "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" We're going to expand on that. And the last one is what Luke tells us, that the church, after hearing Peter, they glorify God or praise God for the salvation of the Gentiles. So we're going to talk through each one of them and then see how we can learn from this. So I want to ask as my first point, which party are we in? Are we the circumcision party or are we the Church of Jesus party? Let me explain what the circumcision party was, because this is something that we're going to, and if you've been a Christian for a while, you probably already know. This is a party of Christians who were Jews who believed that in order for you to become a full Christian or a real Christian, you needed to observe or fulfill the law, right? Part of salvation was that you would need to become Jewish. So these people said, if you want to become a Christian, yes, believe in the gospel, yes, accept Jesus, but also you need to keep the dietary restrictions. You also need to observe some of the same holidays we observe, and most obviously, you need to become circumcised. So these people wanted others, especially Gentiles, to become Jewish in order for them to be saved. And if you want to read more about this, the book of Galatians actually deals with this in more depth, and Paul addresses that because this was an issue that kept coming up and up throughout the new church in the first century. This circumcision party started and was there since the very beginning. And these people went with Peter when he went to Cornelius' house. If you remember, in Acts chapter 10, 44 and 45, Peter enters Cornelius' house. The Spirit falls on them, and look at what it says. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. This is Cornelius' household. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So these people were there with Peter. They went. They saw the same things that Peter saw. They tasted the same things that Peter tasted. They heard the same things. But even after that, they focus on the not necessary, not important little details. Instead of praising God for saving the Gentiles, they wait until they come back to Jerusalem. And instead of saying, "Guess what? People got saved," they're like, "Oh, Peter ate with Gentiles." That's what they could see. And I believe that this party, which we'll see in a minute, it's similar to the Pharisees, just saw a lot of this comfort, a lot of this comfort coming their way. Because accepting the Gentiles was going to be very uncomfortable for them. They saw the Gentiles as danger. People who endangered their traditions, people who endangered who they were, people who endangered everything about who they were as a people, as Jewish. Just think about this with me for a second. Imagine that you're a Jew in the first century, and then you see Jesus' ministry, You hear about Jesus has been killed, and then you hear about all this new movement starting, and you hear about thousands of people becoming believers, and you joined. I believe that you would be happy to see what was happening in Jerusalem. And the circumcision party, who also became Christians, were also very happy to see the church grow. They were all Jews. The church was growing amongst the Jews. They all celebrated the same holidays. They all had the same kosher laws. They all knew what to do when you enter somebody's house. It was easy to be a Christian amongst Jews. You ate the same food. You used the same clothes, because the Jews had even clothing laws. You knew how to go about being a Jew. It was comfortable. They probably heard the same music. They liked the same artist. It was a good, comfortable community. But now, there's this new set of people coming into the church. They don't eat the same food. In fact, they eat what they would refer to as nasty food. They would have traditions that were odd or borderline pagan. They had weird ways of doing things. They spoke languages they probably didn't fully understand. They didn't have the same jokes. They didn't dress the same. It was weird. But this was what God had in mind since the beginning. An unorthodox church. This mix and match of people was the new normal. The church was meant to be like this from the beginning. The church was not meant to be uniform. The church was not meant to be unicultural. The church was meant to be a diverse community from the beginning. And if you look around, you'll see that here, right now. And it's important, and it's part of the plan. It's happening right now all over the world. This is no longer just a problem of the places that have a lot of immigrants coming in, like traditionally. This is not just an American problem. This is not just a problem in the UK, or this is not just a problem in places where people usually travel for better options. This is happening everywhere. It's happening in my country. I'm from Mexico, and Mexico is getting filled with Haitians. Mexico is getting filled with Americans. I don't know why you're coming there, but you're coming there. I think it's because it's cheaper and you can just work from home and get better food anyway. Mexico and all other countries are also receiving immigrants. So this idea is now becoming an issue everywhere. And it's always been like that. Migration and immigration has been part of human societies and history forever. And God designed the church to be a place that is welcoming to everyone from different cultures. And the question still is relevant today. Who are we going to be? The circumcision party or the church? The Jesus party? The one that accepts people, even though it's uncomfortable. Kids, let me ask you a question, kids. Who do you like to hang out with? The people that look like you, or the people who don't look like you? Or the people that play the games that you like? Or the people who play the games you don't like? Or do you like to play with the ones that like the same shows that you like, or the ones that like those weird shows? Well, this passage is telling us that Jesus wants us to love those difficult kids. So this is a challenge. If you are a child and you believe in Jesus, Jesus tells us that we should befriend and play with and hang out even with those people that are different from us. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus hang out with us. And for Jesus, sometimes we're very weird. We disobey our parents. Sometimes we smell. And we eat things we're not supposed to eat, at least my kids. And Jesus still hangs out with us. He's calling us to do that. He loved us, and we're difficult. many times. Adults, coming back to you. The circumcision party was the people who opposed change, and they hid behind the law to ensure their comfort. The people who ignored the example of Jesus. This is who Jesus was. Jesus came to this earth to hang out, to be with the worst of the worst. That was Jesus' title. People called Jesus a friend of sinners. In Matthew 11, Jesus tells the Pharisees, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He came to hang out with the weird ones. This weird one. And you, that weird one. We're all weirdos. We're all sinners. We all have stuff that people don't like. And Jesus chose to die for us. He came for us. He's calling us to do the same. That's what this text is showing us. Our default mode is, I want to be with my people. I want to be with people who are comfortable to be around. But Jesus calls us to be and reach out to the blind, the lame, the captive, and that's us as well. Jesus told something crazy to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees saw that these people were becoming better and were listening to Jesus, and they did not believe. In Matthew 21, Jesus tells the Pharisees, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Just think of that for a moment. Jesus is telling the Pharisees that tax collectors and prostitutes are going ahead of them in the kingdom of God. Why? "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believed him." Let's not be the people who don't believe, who are not willing to be uncomfortable. Let's not be the circumcision party. Let's embrace the people around us, the uncomfortable one. This is what Peter does. He goes out of his comfort zone, and he starts to hang out with people that he doesn't like, trying foods he doesn't like. He does it for the gospel. African-American theologian Esau Macaulay says that division and discrimination in the church undermines our witness to the reconciling work of Christ. The church is a place that brings reconciliation. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 talks about, and you can read it on your own. We are given the ministry of reconciliation. And this is the message that is important from Peter and Peter's vision and Cornelius' conversion. Let me just tell you this. You're not off the hook. I'm not off the hook. Peter is the main actor in this story. And if you've ever read Galatians 2, you'll realize that Peter did it again. Paul had to confront Peter of this very same issue. Galatians 2:11 says, "But when Cephas," who is Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, James was Jesus' brother, who was the main guy in the church of Jerusalem, where all these Jews were. He was eating with the Gentiles." So before the people from Jerusalem arrived to Antioch, Peter was having a blast. He was friends with the Gentiles. He was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, the people from the circumcision party, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. This is not a problem that happened once. The reason why Luke wants us to hear about this again is because this is going to continue to happen, and it could happen in our church. This is our default mode. We are going to fall into that temptation, the temptation of being comfortable, the temptation of just hanging out with the people we like. We all struggle like Peter. This was such an issue in the first church that a few chapters later, in Acts chapter 15, there is an entire council to deal with this issue. I'm convinced that we need to remember that our message of the gospel is a message of love, forgiveness, reconciliation, and grace, not only for us, but for others. And not only from God to them, but also from us to them. And I like what Peruvian theologian Gustavo Gutierrez says about this text. He says, the church must continually go back to the gospel, to that supreme mandate of love. And this love cannot be provincial or exclusive to a place. It must reach out to everyone beyond any barrier or exclusion, just as Peter learned in his encounter with Cornelius. The second thing I want to say is that Peter said after he finished talking, I'm not going to stand in God's way. Who am I to stand in God's way? And I want us to know that we can stand in God's way. If we choose to be uncomfortable, if we choose to only share our faith or be friends with the people like us, we can stand in God's way. I want to clarify this, and I've said it before. I'm not saying that we would ruin God's plans. We cannot ruin God's plans. God will save the people that he has predestined to save. Nothing will stop him, not even Satan, not us, but we can get in the way or on the way because we can make it difficult. We can grieve God. And honestly, we're also truly hurting ourselves. We are not doing what God wants us to do. We're not being sanctified the way we should be sanctified. We are not learning what we should be learning. We're missing out on God's purposes for us, and we'll make him sad. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, that's biblical. We can quench the Holy Spirit, that's biblical. We can be obstacles to God's plans. We can be anti-gospel. We can contradict our very message with our actions by choosing to be comfortable. We live in a city that's a perfect place to practice loving different people every day. We live in a city where you don't have to walk too far to find people that are different, to share your faith, to have a meal with, to have a conversation, to befriend. Let's not let our comfort get in the way of God's plan. Thankfully, this story doesn't end in a negative note. After listening to Peter, the church rejoices and praises God because of the salvation of the Gentiles. And I want to spend a little more time on this. The joy of salvation. Have you ever heard of that phrase, the joy of salvation? Well, let me tell you that the joy of salvation is a continued topic from the beginning to the end of the Bible. In the Old Testament, it was mostly referred to it because God came through and saved people, not necessarily in an eternal way, even though that was part of the process and what was going to happen, but God saved people in tangible ways back then. So for instance, in the Old Testament, the people of God were saved when they were delivered from their oppressors, remember? When they were delivered from Egypt, when they were returned back from exile, from Babylon and from different places. They were set free from captivity. That meant that God saved them. When God provided for his people, that meant that they were saved. When God gave them victory over their enemies, that means that God saved them. So back then, they were experiencing the joy of salvation because God was acting for them in real time. And in the New Testament, nothing has changed. Today, God continues to deliver us from oppression of sin and death. God continues to set us free from the captivity of sin. God continues to provide for us every single day. God continues to forgive us, continues to give us new life, and give us victory over our sin and circumstances because of Jesus. Nothing has changed. The meaning of the joy of salvation in the Old Testament is the exact same meaning of the joy of salvation in the New Testament. Now, for us, Jesus' death not only means that we're going to be saved today and going to provide for us today, but it also means that later in life, we're going to have a perfect eternal life. And I want us to think of this. Saving a soul, or the turning of a soul to Jesus, should be something that brings joy to us. Personally, that could be you. Your own salvation should bring you joy, and the salvation of others should bring us joy. And we should do everything to attain that. Let me read to you Psalm 51, 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Isaiah 12, 2 and 3 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." The famous passage in Habakkuk 3 says, "Even if everything is bad, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Psalm 13:5 says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Isaiah 25 says, "This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." I want to encourage us to experience the joy of salvation. Let me make a pause for a second. When is the last time you experienced seeing somebody being saved? Have you ever experienced the joy of salvation? Not only yours. When's the last time you felt that? Have you ever felt it? It is amazing. I haven't felt it many times. I'm not going to tell you that I am Billy Graham or anybody like that at all. But I've had the opportunity, and it is something that you can barely describe. I want to tell you quickly a little story. When I was a pastor in Mexico, we met this guy. His name was Alex. He was brought by somebody. He was a co-worker. His marriage was falling apart. His wife was already seeing somebody else. They had one daughter. He was desperate. They were about to just break off. The wife was abused when she was a girl. She was mad at anything divine. She did not want anything to do with God, and it was a mess. We started walking with them. He gave his life to Christ. He became baptized, and it was thrilling. It was incredible. We had a Bible study for men at 7 in the morning on Saturdays. He was there every Sunday. It was day and night. He started approaching his wife in a way that only God could do. She came to church. She gave her life to Jesus. They brought her daughter, their daughter. She became a Christian. They both got baptized. It was crazy. And then they decided to get remarried. They were not even married. I found out they were not even married. They got married in our backyard. I want to tear up every time I say this story because it's incredible. It's a miracle. You're seeing things that cannot physically happen because I'm wise. It's not Chewy. It's not my church. It's not me cool. It's not anything. It's Jesus working in people's lives. And that salvation can happen to the people around you. When's the last time we saw that? There is joy in salvation, not only in your own salvation, and we should be joyful of our salvation, but there is joy. There is something we're missing as people that money and your career and your achievements will never give you. It's feeling and witnessing the power of God at work in people's lives. Being transformed, addicted people being set free, people whose lives are a mess being set free. And that only happens supernaturally by the power of the Spirit. This is what the people of God cheered and praised God for when they heard what was happening. That is the right response from us as his people when we hear so-and-so, somebody gave their life to Jesus. There is joy in obeying God, going out of our comfort zone, and witnessing God being transformed. It's not easy. You're going to get some really difficult conversations with people like that. And it's going to be painful. But at the end, God will display his glory before you. And we must remember what Jesus told us. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Kids, did you know that there's a party in heaven every time somebody becomes a Christian? Can you think of a party in heaven? Do you think they're going to have loud music in a party of heaven? God loves people so much that when someone loves him back and follows him, God and all the angels throw a party. They rejoice in heaven. And that happens when you and I share our faith with the people that are difficult to love. I'm finishing with this. This church experienced the joy of salvation, seeing other people turn to Jesus. And I want to challenge us to do that. All of you by now, I believe, know the fact that my wife and I and my family are taking steps to go to Mexico. And I want to tell you that in the midst of this difficult time, again, in the midst of this time of waiting, like Pastor Will said before, the last thing we should be doing is doing nothing. I want to remind us, all of us, that as I wait to see and hear from God on when and how we're going to go, and as you wait for God to tell you if this church is going to die or not, or if we're going to find a new pastor or not, or what's going to happen, with Chewy or with or without Chewy, with Will or without Will, the mission of God remains the same for all of us. That will never change. It does not matter what church you're a part of. It does not matter where you go or where you live. The mission of God is still the same for all of us. You need to preach the gospel to every human being you see around you. No matter who's here, no matter if your best friend goes to a different church, you are still responsible for this. And I need to call us all. We're all waiting. But that is not an excuse for us to stop our mission. We should be seeking the change in people's lives. We should be preaching to others. Because as a church, that is our ultimate goal, to glorify God by bringing sinners to repentance. The joy of salvation is not only experienced when others are saved, or when others put their trust in Jesus. I want you to know that the joy of salvation can also be experienced because of our own salvation. I want you to be assured that you are saved if you have placed your trust in Jesus, that you are secure, that you are a children of God. And Jesus told us, do not rejoice in the fact that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven, in the book of life. That should bring us joy. We should rejoice in that. We should ponder and consider this often. That's why we can rest assured that Michelle is experiencing a joy, a love, and a life that we can only dream of. Our salvation brings joy because it's granted to us by grace. Jesus gives us a perfect eternal life. Our salvation should bring us joy because whatever we're going through right now, it's not all there is. Whatever the worst problem we're facing right now, it's going to end. And one day, if you place your trust in Jesus, we're going to have a perfect life without sin. Can you imagine a world without sin? We're going to be in a world there's no more tears, where there's not going to be tears anymore. No more pain, no more sicknesses, no more wars, no more conflicts. Jesus is right there. You can just walk up to him and talk to him, and he will tell you the story of Noah and answer all of your weird questions like mine. And it's going to be amazing. And if you're a believer, you have been given this greatest gift, the greatest gift ever. We are saved by grace. And we should take this and share with others. This salvation is not something we deserve. It's not something we earn. It's not because we're good. It's because of Jesus. It's because he came and he lived the perfect life. He died a horrible death on the cross. And he resurrected and came out of the grave on the third day. And because of that, we are now free. We are now the recipients of an amazing gift called salvation. And that message, the message of the gospel, is something we are to share with others. As much as it brings us joy, it also gives joy to others. We have been saved by the most powerful and awesome hero in all history. He loves us. He wants us. He's merciful to us and to others as well. So, let me give you a couple of suggestions. Let's fill our lives with people who are different from us. Let's be uncomfortable and befriend and learn and know and reach out to people who are different. Let me ask you, how does your circle of friends look like? Are we comfortable or uncomfortable? Let's taste the joy of salvation by being brave and taking the gospel to these difficult people. And let's also rejoice in our own salvation and ponder about that. Let's stand up today. Dear Jesus, we love you. We ask you to help us, number one, appreciate our salvation, appreciate the fact that you have given us an abundant life that begins today and will culminate in glory with you. Let that, God, bring us joy and peace. And Lord, I also pray that we would seek to extend this joy and bring this gift of salvation and grace to others, to the people around us, to all the people of Manassas, our neighbors, the people in our jobs, the people in our circles. Help us reach out to them and experience the powerful, the supernatural joy of salvation, of witnessing a life being transformed. Thank you, because we have the opportunity to continue to be on mission with you, regardless of the moment and the difficult time we're facing, God. We are still on mission. Help us accomplish that in the name of Christ. Amen.